To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Jana. Thank you for that. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you and to me as we go through it. A while ago, there was a piece in one of our local newspapers that opened like this. "Double-speaking politicians in a post-truth world will distort objectivity and create an internal muddle that threatens to unhinge the country's psyche." Now, there's only one thing that I would challenge there, and that's the future tense. Double-speaking politicians in a post-truth world distorting objectivity is not some kind of future prospect that we ought to be afraid of. It's where we are right now. And it's not just the politicians, it's us. It's ordinary folk in Donegal, Ireland. I was driving the other day listening to the radio, and on the show there was a mentalist. Now, you know what a mentalist is, right? A mentalist is the kind of guy who would be able to tell you, just by looking at you raising your left eyebrow, the color of the underpants that you were wearing yesterday. That's the kind of person that a mentalist is. That's the sort of character he is. But this guy was saying, lies are natural. lies are the grease that keep the wheels of social interaction lubricated. Basically, if we are going to live together and we're going to get along, we need lies. That's where we are as a society. That's what it means to live in a postmodern world. And it's postmodern because in the modern world, we believed that we had complete access to absolute truth via our reason. But two world wars, two atomic bombs, obliterated that optimism. So now, in the postmodern world, we believe that there is no absolute truth at all. The only truth that there is the one that we create for ourselves. Truth is your own personal experience. It's entirely subjective. And we can probably see that most in gender politics, can't we? You know, I create the truth of who I am for myself. But why? Why has this happened? What explains this shift in our understanding of the truth? Well, two Time magazine covers will hopefully help us to understand. Take a look at the screen, won't you? The first one on the left-hand side, if you see there, published in April 1966, Is God Dead? The second one on the right-hand side, published April 2017, so just a few years ago, Is Truth Dead? God died, and then truth died. And it only took us 50 years to realize that the death of God necessarily means the death of truth. This is how Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn explains it. He said, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible what was the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men had forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. No truth, no God. No God, no truth. No right, no wrong. We experience some of that just living in the postmodern world. But more importantly, it's the testimony of our passage today. Before we go there, let me pray for us. Father, we need to encounter the truth this morning in the person of your Son. Won't you bring him to us in the power of your Spirit? Amen. In John chapter 6, we are walking into the climax of an argument that started way back in chapter 7. And at the heart of the argument is the truth. And in particular, it's the truth about Jesus. He's arguing with the religious people of the day. And he's actually managed to persuade some of them up to a point. So look down at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, do you see there, who had believed in him. You see, they believed in him up to a point. But of course, he isn't quite finished making his presentation yet. And so from verse 31 onwards, he makes three truth claims. Truly, truly, I say to you. Three statements of truth that give us the crux of his argument. The first one is in verse 34. Take a look there. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So truth claim number one, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now you walk in at this point of the argument, you actually need some help to kind of catch you up. So let me just try and do that for you. The religious leaders had been asking why they should believe anything that Jesus says. It's a fair question. Jesus has been arguing that the Father sent him, and therefore his testimony is true. Now, some of the Jews are willing to accept that much until he starts to explain what that actually means. It means, verse 31 and 32, that if what he is saying is true, they have to hold on to his teaching. And if they do, it will set them free. It will set them free. Now, this sounds like it should be good news, right? But to religious ears, this is the worst kind of news imaginable. Let me try and paraphrase their reaction there from verse 33. They say, Jesus, what are you implying? Are you implying that we are not free? That you need to set us free? I mean, do you not know who we are? We've never been slaves to anyone. We are children of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. I mean, you can almost feel the temperature in the temple rising. But Jesus is not going to turn down the heat. He turns it up. Listen to his first truth statement again. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. How to aggravate religious people. And he's already said back in chapter 8, verse 24, that sin leads to death. And so Jesus is saying, you religious Jews are slaves to your sin, and unless I set you free, you're going to die in that sin. He doesn't stop there either. Look at verse 35, how he describes the position of slavery. Slaves have no assurance. Slaves have no security, no real status in the household. He says, your religious pedigree assures you of nothing. It guarantees you nothing. It secures nothing. You are slaves, and you need the Son to set you free. He goes on in verse 39 and to 41. You claim to be the sons of Abraham, but I can actually see the sin rising in your hearts as I speak to you. There's murder in your hearts. You know that when Abraham was confronted with the truth, he responded in faith. When you are confronted with the truth, you respond with nothing but hostility and unbelief. You are not sons of Abraham in any way that really matters. He continues then to kind of press the truth. He gives them a kind of paternity test. Because, of course, how you respond to truth very much reveals your identity, and in this case, who your father is. You see, he says, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. You don't, and therefore he is not. You have another father. Read with me verse 44. It's really strong language. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, Jesus says, Abraham isn't your father. Your father is the father of lies. And so you reject the truth. You reject me. Lies are your native language. You are slaves to sin. And that is a pretty hopeless and damning assessment. They claim God as their father, but they failed the paternity test. And it's hopeless, it's damning, especially when we consider, friends, who he is talking to. He's talking to good, respectable, church-going people. People who had started to believe in him. Well, at least up to a point. But that's the way it is, isn't it? And that's the nature of religion. Religious people will be drawn to Jesus until he starts to undermine their religion, until he confronts them with the truth of their condition. Jesus says to you, if you are a religious person sitting here this morning, thank you for coming. But this is what he says to you. Even if you call yourself a Christian, if your heart is religious, you are a child of the devil. Very strong words. You're a slave to sin. You cannot buy yourself out of slavery and into the family with your church attendance, with your prayer and with your fasting, with your regular Bible reading, as good as those things are. Those things, listen to this on their own, without the person of Jesus Christ at the very center and your relationship with him, those things on their own, dear friends, will lead to nothing but death. Nowhere else. That is hard truth number one. Without Jesus, you and I are slaves to sin. no matter how Christian we think our lives may be. And that leads us to hard truth number two, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So there's the truth on the screen. Life is in the truth of the Son and in his word. He's already said as much back in verse 31 and 32, where he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom, like life, is in the truth of the Son and in his word. Disciples of Jesus know the truth personally, and he sets us free. And so the offer of freedom and the offer of life is standing there in the flesh in front of these religious leaders. But the deeper Jesus leads them into the truth, the fiercer their resistance, and the more they lash out against the truth and against him. It's a wonderfully clear window, isn't it, into the human soul. We fight hardest and dirtiest, not when we don't believe something to be true, but when we don't want it to be true. So again, the religious leaders prove Jesus right by their response. They prove themselves to be sinners by committing the unforgivable sin. They ascribe the work of God to Satan. They accuse Jesus of having a demon. They scoff at him. And they say, you know, Abraham died, the prophets died, and here you are telling us that you can give us life. I mean, who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus says to them, verse 54 and 55, you know, you claim God is your Father. It is the same God who honors me. But you reject me, and so you reject him. You are not his children. You claim Abraham as your father, but Abraham rejoiced at the idea of the promises of God being fulfilled. And I am their fulfillment. The fulfillment is standing right in front of you. Again, verse 57, they only scoff. You are not even 50 years old, and here you are claiming that you know anything about Abraham's joy. And that leads us to our third hard truth, and the climax actually of the three, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God in the flesh. Friends, it is really hard for us here, sitting here in Donegal in 2024, to even begin to grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying in verse 58. To give us just a little bit of an insight, we need to go back to Moses, to the shepherd of Midian standing barefoot in front of a talking bush that was burning without burning. And when the voice from the fire tells Moses to go to Israel, this is what he says. It's up there on the screen behind me. This is what he says. Exodus 3 verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So do you see what Jesus is saying? When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, he is saying, I am God. I am the God of your father Abraham. I and the Father are one. Now, even if we don't get this, and it's a mind-bending reality, it really is, there's no doubt that they got it. Look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They knew precisely what he was claiming. They understood that he was claiming to be God, and so they treated him as a blasphemer. Now, the penalty for blasphemy was death by stoning, but only after a trial. Without a trial, stoning was nothing more than murder. So by picking up the stones to murder him, they confirm the truth of what he's been claiming all along. Do you see that? Jesus said to them, your father is the devil, and he was a murderer from the very beginning. He killed because he couldn't live in the truth. By picking up those stones, in one last hard-hearted rejection of the truth, the religious leaders show themselves to be exactly who Jesus has claimed them to be all along, children of the devil. And the one they wanted to kill was the truth himself. Friends, can I ask you to brace yourselves? Because this is going to get a little bit philosophical. So are you ready? Just bear with me for a few minutes, won't you? Truth has to do with reality, right? God is the heart of reality. He is the essence of reality. He is the reality that created all other realities. He is the reality that determines all other realities. All reality depends on Him because He is the source and the origin of all reality. And so God is real in the highest possible sense, the purest possible sense. There is nothing more real than God. Now, if truth is what is real, and God is what is real, then in some sense, God is truth. God is the measure of all reality and all truth. And so now it makes sense to us when we find in John 14 verse 6, now that we've read chapter 8, we find these words coming from the lips of Jesus. He says, I am the truth. Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is something very similar to what we read earlier. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, we can all breathe. If you've got a Panadol on you, now's the time to take it. Jesus is making three massive truth claims in our passage. Massive truth claims. First truth claim, we are, all of us, even the good religious people among us, sinners. In fact, we are slaves to sin. And slavery to sin only ends up in death. That is hard truth number one. Truth claim number two, Jesus alone is the one who can free us from that slavery and rescue us from that death. Jesus alone. Truth claim number three. What he says, what he claims, is true because he is God in the flesh. Three massive truth claims. How are we going to evaluate them? Is his argument all that we have to go on? I mean, it would be enough. Coming from the lips of Jesus, it would be completely ample. But in his grace, he has given us even more, infinitely more. In chapter 8, verse 25, the Jews ask Jesus the key question. It's the question we need answering here this morning. Who are you? Why should we trust in you? And in verse 28, he gives the answer. Have a look there. It's a very important verse for us this morning, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Who am I? Answer, the Son of Man, God's appointed King, the Son of God. How do you know that you can trust me? Answer, the cross. You'll know by my death and resurrection. And his choice of words here is actually really interesting. He says, when you have lifted up, and the word is exalt. When you have exalted the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. When you crucify me, you will know that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. And you will know that I was speaking the truth. Now remember that the cross was designed to humiliate. That's what the Romans were doing with the cross. But Jesus says the cross will exalt. How? Well, because it would prove that all he was saying was true. On the cross, Jesus is vindicated. It proves once again that he not only spoke the truth, he was the truth. He is the truth. The cross put the truth of God on display. And the cross put the truth of humankind on display. You see the truth of the human condition on that cross. We see Jesus' truth claims vindicated by that cross. The cross, as I said before, it gives us a unique insight in what it means to be human. You see, we may be religious, but we are still slaves to sin. I mean, it was religious people par excellence who took the kindest, purest man who ever lived and hung him up there on that tree. We are slaves to sin. The cross also showed us the truth that sin must end in death. It did end in death, only not ours, his. And so it's true, it must be true, that he is our only hope of life and freedom. Do you see how the cross vindicates the truth of what Jesus says and who he is? Jesus is the truth. All other truth is bound up in him. When we look to Jesus and his cross, we don't just see the truth about God, we see the truth about ourselves. And we see the truth about everything around us. We really do. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Jesus is the truth. And the truth that is Jesus Christ touches every aspect of our lives as individuals, as a church family, and as a society. So let's start with how it touches our lives as individuals. Jesus says that if you want to be his disciples, you must abide in his word. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth that he offers us in this passage is the truth that we are slaves to sin. It is not an easy truth to accept. People would rather stone Jesus than accept this truth. And we are no different because our hearts tend towards religion. You want to know how? Here's just a little quick diagnostic test. Are you ready? How easily do you see the sin in others? How easily do you recognize or see the sin in yourself? When I say to you from the scriptures, you are not good enough for God, you are not good enough for heaven, is there a small voice, maybe even just a whisper inside your head, that says, how dare you? How dare you? Do you not know how long I've been coming to this church? Do you not know how long I've been a Christian? Do you not know how much money I've given to this church? How dare you? It's that same voice, the voice of religion, that could be heard shouting, crucify him, at Jesus' trial. Each one of us needs to abide in the truth that we are slaves to sin and that only the truth himself can set us free. Now maybe that word comes to you for the first time this morning. Maybe you've heard that word many, many times before. Friends, abide in that word. Abide in it. Let's live in that word. Let's embrace it. Let's accept it. Because if we do, it'll set us free. It'll set us free. What about us as a church? In Ephesians 4, Paul calls the Ephesians and us to speak the truth in love, so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It is a call to stop pretending. It's a call to put away falsehood. It's a call to take down the masks and to be real with each other. That's what the call is. John calls it elsewhere in his gospel and in his letters, walking in the light. Walking in the light. And friends, this is really, really hard. But we have to stop pretending that we've kind of got it all together. That we're doing okay. None of us is above falling. And we need each other. God has designed it to be that way. He really has. We need each other in our struggle against sin. If we tackle this thing alone, on our own, we are going to lose. We impoverish ourselves and we endanger ourselves by trying to privatize the Christian walk. We need each other. And friends, it is not an easy thing to do if you're just going to keep church at arm's length. Do you know what I mean? It's not an easy thing to do. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to be in each other's lives enough to enable us to speak the truth and love to each other as we meet together. And commitment to Sunday gathering is so, so important. To say, I'm going to come, whether or not I feel like it. Small group meetings as they happen through the week. Bible studies, prayer meetings, they are crucial. We need to be speaking the truth into each other's lives. And we need to be ambassadors for the truth as well. Do you know what I mean? You see, it's not just for ourselves. If we are ambassadors for Christ and His gospel, then we are ambassadors for the truth. For the truth. We are agents of the truth. And if we live out that agency, dear friends, we are going to stand out in this postmodern world of lies. If you speak the truth in Ireland today, let me tell you this. If you speak the truth in Ireland today, wherever God has placed you, you are going to stand out. You're going to stand out. That is just the way it is. It's our calling. It's who we are. Our society needs the truth in every and any area. Above all else, it needs the truth with a capital T. It needs the truth that liberates. Our neighbors, they need the truth that's going to set them free. They need Jesus. We have Him. What we have is not the modern madness that says we know all things by the power of our reason. And it's not the postmodern madness that says we will create the truth for ourselves. What we have is the message of the Bible. And it says that knowing the truth is a gift from God. And He has given us that gift in His Son. We know Jesus. We know the truth. Knowing the truth comes with an obligation to speak it and share it and live it. Is the truth dead? Well, we killed the truth, but He rose again. And now He reigns forever. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are the truth. Help us to submit to You and to be Your ambassadors in our own lives, in this church and in Irish society. Help us to stand for the truth wherever You've placed us. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we've reached